back to our services here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. We've had several more that's been able to come back into our services. I want to share a little event. As I tell everybody annually, I've been asked to help out with a space symposium. And you never know what opportunities you may have to share the Word of God. I had a couple of people that I was able to talk to them about the Lord. But it's also the subtle things that we can do. And we were getting ready to set up for the last dinner of the symposium. And I seen this mother and little boy. She had brought in about three-year-old boy. And he was just looking all the lights and sounds. I mean, it's pretty impressive to see what goes on when the space symposium is lifted up. Well, anyway, I went up to the little boy and I said, "Are you all here for the symposium?" She goes, "We didn't know anything about it." I said, "Well, let me see what I can do for you." And I reached in my pocket, and here was the little boy. He was all mesmerized, and I gave him a patch, you know, one of the shoulder patches that we have. And he was all excited about that. Then I went over to a table, and I got something about the space symposium. And I had a little lapel pin that we use at the space symposium. And I took that off, and I pinned it on him. And I said, "There you go. You're official now." And that little three-year-old, I guess that's how old he was beaming from ear to ear. Well, a little bit later, I saw him outside again, and I had one of these little foamy astronauts. And I said, "Hang on a minute, I got to go get this for you." And I gave that to him. And, you know, more than anything, we look for every opportunity to share Christ. But we also want to look for every opportunity to be like Christ. And I said that only to make people understand that we cannot really show Christ unless we show a Christ-like spirit in us. And I love doing that, and I just wish that I had a church nearby that I could help them with. They were there on vacation, and I mean, there's many churches there, and some of them are really preaching hard and doing the work of God. But there's others that need to, you know, wake up from their lethargic state, I should say. Now, all of those that are on the camera, again, thank you for listening to me. We're going to continue on with part two. If my voice goes out, we're going to take another break. We're going to come back again. So I hope that you'll bear with us. But one of the things I stated to everyone here in the closing of our last service was, what is it that we're willing to give in regards to seeing revival come? Now, more than anything, yielding ourselves to be more like Christ is important. As I stated, I heard a couple of messages coming back. And one of the things that came in is so many people, after they are saved, they're disappointed in their own spiritual life. And they've never read the book of Romans where it says we are to yield our lives to Christ. In other words, stop trying to be like the world and then also expecting a change within. You see, the moment that I was saved, I didn't want to be like the world anymore. I wanted to follow after Christ. I couldn't get enough of him. I wanted to hear the messages. I wanted to hear the teaching. Now, understand that as I've gotten older, there's been times that I've gotten a little bit quieter in my spirit. I guess that's a good way to say it. But the reality is, if I really am energetic for Christ, I want that energy to manifest itself. Make sense? So that means I need to go away from the things of the world that this flesh wants and yield myself more after Christ. Well, one of the ways we do that is devoting ourselves to true prayer. If I was to do a survey in this church, maybe other churches as well, and ask someone, "How long do you think you could pray?" I wonder what kind of answer I would get. Now, I'm not asking you to just do like the Muslims or anything else and just three times a day fall down in prayer and make a noise or anything like that. But I mean, pouring your heart out to God about yourself as well as your need, whatever it may be, how long do you think we can really pray? And I have discovered within myself that if I pray for about 15 to 20 minutes, sometimes I'm done. And yet, if I really want to be in the presence of God, I need to come to Him sometimes in stillness, sometimes quietly, sometimes with the Word of God, and just pray the Word of God. But more than anything, not be satisfied till I know God hears me. One of the reasons that I enjoy driving so much, I can speak to God and just talk with Him. I had someone ask me one time, where's your prayer closet? I said, that's a black vehicle outside. Because every day as I would go to work, I had about a 30-minute drive. I said, I'm praying while I'm driving to work. And especially like when I lived in Pikes Peak, because I had to drive towards Pikes Peak to get to work. And there was a particular hill that I would come up, and at the top of the hill, it looked like Pikes Peak was right there in front of me. And it was like it was calling me to pray. And I would immediately just begin to say, Lord, it's time for me to talk with you. Whatever may be the circumstance, can we devote ourselves to pray, not for what we want, but for cleanliness? What we read this morning is, Brother Joe was reading the scripture in Psalms 21. It is about a matter of holiness. Once again, here in Psalms 51, and this is where we're going to go again, we're concentrating right now, and we're going to go back to verse 10, and it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now, why would the Lord cast me away from his presence? I'm his. Am I not? Do you realize that Saul, and I've had a lot of people say, well, we don't know if Saul was saved or not. David called him the Lord's anointed. And if he was called the Lord's anointed, I really believe Saul was saved. But it doesn't mean that after all of his debacles that the Lord was going to listen to him anymore. And so there was a time that Saul would inquire of the Lord and there was no answers. Samuel said, don't come to me. I can't answer for you anymore. God has chosen another. There was an evil spirit that was brought to Saul, and that evil spirit was just constantly there, constantly badgering. Well, Saul was saying now, I mean, David was saying, cast me not from thy presence. Lord, let me come in. Let me be received into your courtship. Now, here's the beauty. No matter what wrong we've done because of the price that Christ paid upon the cross for us, if we are truly His, we're always welcomed in His presence. But sometimes we don't come prepared for the Lord. You know, when I come into His presence, sometimes I feel the call to come into His presence. You ever been there? Have you ever prayed in such a way that you just didn't want to leave? You felt the presence of God in your prayer time. If you've never had that, and of course, people might listen to this and scoff at it. Let me tell you something. I know the presence of the Lord when I've prayed. And I come into His throne room. I come before His bema seat. And if I'm coming before Him, He is there. But sometimes I'm not prepared for Him to be there. We all want to scoff at what people have to say. You want to trip on me? Fine. Go ahead and trip over every word that I say. But the reality is, I want to know that He's hearing my prayers. And that brings me up to point number four. What are the signs that we can expect that the Lord is with us? Well, it's interesting. As the host talked to this preacher, he said, tell me about the services as they began. And he said, you know what? He said, I was more excited about the Sunday evening sermon than I was the Sunday morning sermon. Let me just share something with you. Many years ago, we were at a youth camp, and this was in Kentucky. And I remember Troy McGahan got up and he preached a sermon. I'd invite different preachers to come in and preach for us. And I thought, well, I've heard that sermon before. And then I flipped over my notes, and it was the same sermon he preached the year before. And I thought, what are you doing giving me leftovers? I want something good. I don't understand. Why are you preaching this? And I thought, well, there goes the camp. Nobody's going to really be interested because this man can't even come with a fresh sermon. And when he finished, one girl, her name is Laura Vanderveer, came up to me and she said, Brother Prater, I want to be saved. I was shocked. I didn't come expecting. And I had the opportunity to sit down with Laura and I led her to Christ. And the next thing I know, another child came forward and asked me to show them the scripture. And another came forward, another came forward. And before the night ended, and it lasted to about 11 o'clock at night, 13 young people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I went up to Troy and I said, preach that same sermon next year. I said, I don't care. If you want to come back next year, and the Lord's willing, I said, you can preach it again. But the reality is, it's not in the message. The one thing that I've discovered is, it's not what I can do to bring in the revival. It's what Christ does in bringing the revival. You see, we can preach and preach and preach, and unless people have their heart prepared to say, Lord, revive me again, revive us again, and mean it, it's not going to happen. I've heard people say, well, I'm too old for revival. Let me tell you something. There's a man by the name, or I don't know if he's gone home to be with the Lord, his name is Minos Cox. And Brother Clint Keith was preaching in Marion, Kentucky, and he called me and he said, I just had a baptismal service in which I baptized an 89-year-old man. Let me tell you something. This man had been a Sunday school teacher. He'd been a church deacon. He had done many things in the church all along not being saved. He heard the message and called Brother Clint and said, I need to talk to you. And he said, Brother, I'm not saved. The Lord saved Brother Minos, and I love what he said to his wife. He said, every morning I woke up to see if you were still beside me. I knew if the Lord returned, if the rapture should happen, you would be taken and I wouldn't. But today, I know that I'll go with you. Isn't that amazing? You see, folks, it's not what we can pretend. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have no doubt about it. He died upon Calvary's cross, and he made me his vessel. More than anything, he made me his child. Long before he called me to preach, he made me his own. I had a little understanding when I was saved. I had a greater understanding through life. But I know this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If you ever get a chance, read about John Newton and his conversion. Read about the libertine life that he had, the wickedness of being a sailor. He wanted to marry this girl. I think her name was Mary. And she said, John, I can't marry you. Because you're not saved. Man, what gut she had. I can't marry you because you're not a Christian man. And she, before he went on voyage again, she handed him a Bible. She said, will you read that? He went straight to a pub and they shanghaied him, meaning they got him drunk and they clobbered him over the head, and they took him out to a ship. And he remained on board ship for several months. Not a warship or an English ship. Whatever it was, he was on board ship for several months. They said he was the most vile man on board ship, never turning to the Word of God. They traded him off that ship onto another ship, on a slave ship. And he even managed to become even more vile while on board that slave ship. One day he found himself in the clutches on an African coast of a very witch-like woman and her husband. And for that period of about 2 years, they treated him like a dog, until finally, after 2 years, he began to cry out, "If there is a God, help me." It was after that he began to read that Bible. And he said, "Why is it that men think that they can get along without God?" And while he was aboard ship, he had changed his ways, if you will, and had grown up to the captain of a slave ship. One night there was a terrible storm, and all hands were in peril, and he latched himself to the wheel of the ship. And he cried out, "Oh God, if you're with us, protect us." And he said, "I don't know why, but the sustaining hand of God was beneath that ship." When all was done, the ship was battered and torn. And one of the crewmen came up and they said, "You are a masterful captain." And he said, "I did nothing. God did it all." And it was during that peril that he came to know Christ as his Savior. When he arrived back in England, he made his way to Mary, not knowing what happened to her. And he confessed to her that Jesus Christ was now his Lord. Amazing. And from then, he began to pen songs, of which we know the best, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Do you understand the real power of that song now? He managed to go one more time as a slave captain, and after that he said, "I can't do this anymore. I'm putting people in peril." And he surrendered to the ministry, of which he was a Baptist minister, preaching the Word of God, penning many hymns, writing many sermons, and God blessed him. I know my sins. I know my separation. So what brings that great element of revival? How can I know? When the preacher said that when he preached that Sunday morning, pretty soon there was a stirring and one man came forward. There was something special about the man, and I don't remember the complete story, but everybody had been praying for this man, that he would get his heart right with God. And he came forward and he said, "Pastor, I want to be saved." And after that man finished, another came forward, and then another came forward, and more came forward. And people kept coming to the very front of this church. And the pastor said that so many people came. People coming to the altars to weep and to cry and to ask God to forgive them. Very much like what happened with Jonathan Edwards on the night that he preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." If you've never read that sermon, literally, the Holy Spirit had blown every light out in the church building except for the light on the pulpit. And through struggling, the pastor read his sermon, and people began to wail. And eventually people came forward and were saved, and revival broke out from that one sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The pastor said, amazingly, he said, people were coming and weeping and wailing at that altar they had. Now I can hear people say, oh, well, that shows they're not a true church. I don't care if you got a mourner's bench or an altar. By the way, I heard a preacher say one time, well, unless there are sacrifices and on an altar, then you explain Ed. There's an altar in the scripture called Ed, and there was never a sacrifice on it. But people were coming. Wouldn't you love to see the front filled with people getting their hearts right? People embracing each other saying, I'm sorry for... with people from till about 3:30 in the afternoon. Can you imagine that? One of the camps I was at one time, strangest thing, I just felt led to ask people at the camp to give their testimonies. And they shared their testimony. And when they had ended, 13 or more young people came to know Jesus as their Savior. It was the most challenging time of my life, but the most refreshing. I would just finish with one, and someone would say, Pastor so-and-so wants to talk to you. I'd finish with them, Pastor so-and-so. You say, how do you know it was real? We had a bonfire that night. And when we went down to the bonfire, there was this group singing and praising and weeping, this group doing the same, another group here, another here, and I just sat there and basked in the glory of it all. I was rejoicing. It was the sweetest bonfire we'd ever had because Christ was in the midst. Isn't that what you want? When the pastor said, after 3:30, I went back to the church building at 5 o'clock, and people were waiting for me to open the doors. How exciting it would be if we opened the doors and people were waiting to come in. And he said, again I preached, and we continued on till midnight that night. He said, I went home exhausted, wondering what God was doing amongst us. Did not ask the church to continue on the services, just waiting to see what the Lord would do. He said, the next morning I got up and I drove to the church building and people were waiting outside. On a Monday, not people from our church, people from outside of the church. And they wanted to know more about what was happening. And he said, I was dealing with people till noon. And I got on the phone and I said to brothers and sisters, start calling the church together. We got to have services tonight. We are now in day 10 of the revival service. Wouldn't that be great? Day 10. You said, Brother Prater, I don't think it would happen that way. Really? Turn to Acts. Let's go to chapter 2. 12 men. How many people we got in this church? Doesn't matter, does it? Can God use 12 men and turn the world upside down? You better believe it. Can he do that with us? So they finished their week of separation. Remember what I told you is that Christ was crucified. 3 days later, he arose. According to Acts 1:3, he was 40 days on the earth. That left a week. And at the end of the week, on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Wait a minute, who was that? That was the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? The Spirit is like the wind. You can hear and see the evidence, but you don't know where he's going or how he's going to move. And notice again, in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They filled the house. They hadn't even gone out yet. The Holy Spirit was there. Can you imagine such rejoicing and knowing the Holy Spirit is with them, and they went outside? The miracle wasn't the speaking in tongues. The miracle was the Holy Spirit had come. Got it? And there was a purpose for the tongues, like on the fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, and they began to hear. And look where we have it. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Now you're seeing evidence. Can you imagine such power, such evidence, that people gather outside this church building to see what's going on? Remember what I told you? The next day, people came to see what was going on. And again, I'm not going to read all the different people, but there were so many nations of people in their own languages that had come to appear. And notice what happened after they came together. They were skeptics. You know, the one thing that amazes me is when God moves amongst the people, get ready for the skeptics. I guarantee you, if God begins to work in this church, if he answers our prayer for revival, there are going to be all being skeptical of what God did. And let me show this to you. Look what we have here. In verse 12. And they were all and were in doubt. That's called skepticism. What did they say? Saying one to another, what meaneth this? We're Jews. We've been here at the Passover. Why would whenever we see the Holy Spirit move amongst the people, get ready for the skeptics to surface. And it will always be people that we would not expect it from. The pastor said, the host asked the pastor, he said, did you have any skeptics? He said, oh yes. Preachers from all... on what we're hearing. And the preacher said, come and see for yourself. Come and see. One man showed up, one preacher, and he said, when I walked into the doors, I could feel the presence of the Lord. You know what our churches need? The presence of the Lord. As I was driving across country, I began to say, Lord, I want this. I want this for this church. Not for me. I don't want any glory for myself. I want to see this church being used for you. Lord, don't let us die. Let us be a people that will be excited for you, that it will be broadcasted everywhere. Come and see what God is doing. That people enter into the door and suddenly feel the reverence of God, the glory of God, the place of God. Let hats come off as people begin to realize I'm in the presence of the Almighty. and let this place be filled. And Lord, whatever I need to excuse from my life, strip it from me. Oh, let me tell you something. I'll confess. After I divorced, I said, Lord, I don't want to be an Apostle Paul. I don't want to be a Paul. I don't. With another woman. I don't. And the Lord said, Psalms 37:4 to me, delight thyself in the Lord also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I didn't know that verse. Delighting my anything, I want souls saved. Is it too late for our community? Oh no, I want to see fellowship. Fellowship's so sweet. Have you ever been around the piano after church and people just singing the praises of God? When people just sitting in their pews going, I don't want to leave this place. The Lord is here. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. Can you imagine such a glory? You don't want to leave. Keep preaching, Pastor. Keep preaching. And the next thing you know, the man who left that church, having seen for himself, went out and told others, come and see for yourself. They asked the pastor, was there any other evidence? He said, yes, the altar. He said, everywhere you could look, there were bits of Kleenexes and papers on the altar. People would come with shaking hands, with their prayers, laying them on the altar, and saying, Lord, these are my sins. You know, I think we do a great injustice at times when we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. No, wait a minute. What sins are you talking about? You don't have to tell me your sins. There are certain things that I can tell you that I'm saying, Lord, forgive me. I have failed you. Lord, strip me of them, Lord. And he said, those pieces of paper were a reminder why people came on the altar. And he's never picked them up. Wouldn't it be great? Boxes of tissues as people are weeping, Lord, we've let you down. We've not done our job. Revive us again, God. Do not turn your mercies away from me. And it was with that that Peter looked at these individuals and saying, you think you know what's going on. But Peter said, this is the manifestation of God, as he said by Joel the prophet. Look at verse 14. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. Stop there. Can we pray, God, you promised to pour out your spirit on us? Is that not for us? I know the spirit lives within me, but the magnificence of the spirit is one that he can do even more. I don't want this to be a household or a tabernacle where the Spirit dwells. When people shake my hand, they could say, "What's different about you?" I want this vessel torn down so that the Spirit can be manifested in a powerful way. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon all of us, I'm not saying we're going to speak in tongues. I don't know what's going to happen. Anybody know? If you do, let me know. I'd like to see it. But the Holy Spirit will lead in such a way that there will be real revival. And people will want to come because of what they've heard. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on that day, I don't know how many people showed up at the beginning. You don't either. But by the day's end, about 3,000 souls were saved. How do I know? I'm glad you asked. Let's go on down. In verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what can we do?" When people begin to see their own misfit, when they begin to see their own depravity, you know, what started the conversation with this one young lady when I was at Space Symposium, I said, we speak too much in Christian ease. Meaning, we have a jargon. And I said, and the world doesn't know the jargon. But and you know what's funny? When I was teaching with my son, he brought that same statement up. We have a tendency of using our own jargon. Make the message plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. I love that song. Oh Lord, give me the power to make the message plain. Give me the ability, Lord, to preach the Word of God so that it would be so fresh and so good that no one would ever want to escape from it. Make the message plain. And I told this young lady, I said, we speak of sin. We're not talking immorality. You may be a moral person, but we are all sinners because we've been infested with sin. I said, I'll give you an example. Did your mom and dad ever have to teach you to lie? She laughed and said, no. Or to steal? No. That's a nature that we were born with. And not only were we born with that sinful nature, we've gotten so comfortable without telling people and the world what sin really is. My dislike of a brother or sister in Christ is sinful. My unwillingness to get things right before God is sinful. My desires to just worship Him alone without worshiping together with brothers and sisters is sinful. Make the message plain. But to a world not receiving Christ as their Savior is the ultimate sin. They need Christ. And we need to point out, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, it's how good He is. Isn't it great? It's how good He is. And because He is good, because He is holy, because He is righteous, I know I need to be like Him. Lord, take me and redeem me. Be your own. Do you know that by the time that first Sunday was done, 49 people came to be saved? I think we can handle that. That means 49 people that need to be taught. 49 people that need to not only pass through the baptismal waters to be trained to be little Pauls, little Peters, little James, little Johns. They need to be men for Christ. Yeah. You excited yet? Do you want that revival yet? I do. And we also finished up with this. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And when and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know if all 3,000 were saved during that service. I'd like to think they were. Maybe there were others that had already heard the word but came to be baptized. But you know what, folks? I've stated this many times. I don't want to build this church at the sacrifice of other churches. There's a community out there that needs to hear about Jesus. As I've said here, I've watched people walk by the front of the church. They don't know what's going on in here. And I can tell them, but wouldn't it be better if the Holy Spirit filled this place and brought it to their understanding? And so I want to ask you, do we really want revival? If we do, I ask you to join me, whether I'm here on a Wednesday, but here on Sunday mornings when we come in, let's create some prayer rooms. And let's start praying right then and there. Whether there's 3 of us, or 4 of us, or 100 of us, we'll break down and we'll start praying. It was once asked of Charles Spurgeon, what is the source of your power? And Spurgeon said, you want to see my power? Yes. And he took him downstairs to a little room. And on the door of the room it said, prayer room. And he said, listen. And there were people praying. He said, people are in there constantly praying that God will visit us. Can you imagine such a day? That baptistry is filled with people. We get it cleaned up. We get it organized. We have chairs in there for prayer. That baptistry is the same. Our classrooms upstairs are the same. Wouldn't that be great? It would be for me. And I think it would be for you as well. Revival is possible. Not only that, it's happening. You mean as wicked as the United States is? Lord, I'm not going to worry about United States. I want to take care of the corner of property that belongs to you. Your vessel. If we want revival, there's just a taste of it. Isn't that good? Father, thank you that you've allowed us to assemble together. Thank you for letting my voice hold up through this service this morning. Thank you for laying this message on my heart, and don't let it go away. Lord, we're asking that you would bring revival upon us, not in our time, but in your time. May others come to know Jesus, and let us go forward and say, come and hear the message of Christ. And Lord, let us get things right before you. Lord, I don't want to listen to the things that are being spoken of in my mind even now. Lord, I am asking you to deal with every little thing that comes about. And Lord, may the message of salvation go far and wide and bring others to Christ. Now, Lord, I ask you to visit us, be with us, and teach us. And we will rejoice in your name. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. God bless. I'll be available if anybody...